like I said, it's the last time we were talking. This is a general discussion on hope. Just to go, it's going to be not necessarily a review on some of the things we said, but I'm just rounding it off before we leave hope. And I tell you the biblical definition of hope. I don't want to conflate that with the general or the secular definition of hope, which I told you was a desire, a wish, or a hope that it's a desire, emotion that things would turn out right, it would turn out well, that things would go the right way or whatever. It's like the hope that here he went over in Proverbs, the 13th chapter, Proverbs, in the 12th verse. It said, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. See, so I went to get a dinner after I went from the hospital the day I left from up there. Thank you for calling, and she enjoyed that talk you had with her. She said she didn't tell you that she was having the surgery, but I didn't know at that time, you know, that they were going to do it. But anyhow, I picked up lunch at Owens, and me and the owner was talking about it. He was saying about the storm yesterday and the different things in life, and I was saying, he was talking about hope, but I said, that's not a biblical hope, though. I said, see, when we use a secular hope, a hoping that things go right, we necessarily are putting our minds, our thoughts on worldly things, something in this world, something material. You know, I hope I get a raise on the job. I hope I marry that girl. I hope the storm goes around. Those are desires of something, an expectancy of something happening good for you, but there's no basis in that. In other words, there's no tangible fact in that you hope your team win a game that's going to make them win that game. That's a wish or a desire you want for things to turn out right for you or whatever. That's why he says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Because you've set your hearts and desires on something that you won't end up getting. You're in hoping to be healed from a devastating illness or something. You hope you win the lottery. Or you place your hope in man. See, that's putting, I think you need to listen to the sermon about high expectations or placing our expectations in the wrong thing. So, if you don't put confidence, and the Bible tells us about putting confidence and hope in the flesh. If you don't put a hope or confidence in your children, in anybody or whatever, that won't let you down. That, in other words, you won't have a be on a roller coaster, because sometime it says hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You've raised a child up and you've raised a family or what, and you're expecting them to maybe help you during your old time, or you maybe expect them to become a doctor or a lawyer. But once your expectations and your desires and things are not filled, you see it was a misplaced hope or expectation, and that's what let you down, because what you were counting on didn't happen. And that's why I was telling the gentleman, I said, well, look, that's because we put our hope in material things or whatever, and that hope is just, it should be just part of our vocabulary, but it shouldn't be something that we emotionally attach to. If it happens, it happens. As it doesn't happen, it was like Jesus when he prayed, that it was kind of like when he said, let this cup pass from me, if possible. But it wasn't, he says, but thy will be done. So in other words, necessarily accepting what God allows us to go through without being sick, without being disturbed, without being so much upset because you didn't place that higher expectation in it. You understand what I'm saying? You wasn't banking or counting on that, so when it let you down and didn't come to be what you wanted it to be, since it's in the physical, you can say, like Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. See, his hope, his life, wasn't based on his riches and on his money. We see that God had a solid man there that knoweth blessings come from the Lord, but bad also comes from the Lord. God allows that. If we don't see that, we don't see that God is a living being that's running this universe, and he's in charge of everything that's happening to us. And when these calamities come, we fall all apart, but we're not addressing his word in this because his word tells us. I told the guy the other day, when you're talking about the storm, I said, didn't I read or see online that a little boy got killed? And he was saying, but nothing. That was a life. That was a disaster. But see, that's why Jesus told us there shall be earthquakes, wars, and rumors of war. There shall be tumultuous things go on. But that doesn't change the fact that God is running the world and that we shouldn't get disappointed in these things. That's all a part of God's running of this world, in that if our hope is in God, then we don't get discouraged or despondency, or that we don't hang our heads. It's only natural, and that's part of our unbelief. That's part of our structure for men to get disappointed, for men to get despondent or something. But we should have our peace and joy in Jesus Christ. That's why he gives you his peace and his joy. That's why we grow in Christ and growing to that point that all our hope and trust and confidence is transferred from this world to in him, and that hope and desire will never be disappointed. If we hope it in him, it shall not be made ashamed. Because if it happens in this life, it happens. If not, we know it's going to happen in the next life. Because it's based on the promises of God and not what we achieve in this life and not what happens in this life. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Or we could call it despondency. That's why so many people today are on blood pressure medicine. That's why so many people today are on antidepressants. Or they're stressed out. So many young people going bald-headed so fast, and worry and stress. So many marriages break up. So many homes, so many financial things, because they're placing a misplaced hope in situations allows them to be despondent. Oh yeah, that happens in the church. That happens to some of the greater men of God. So that's why I say it's part of our natural man, our makeup, that Christ does not want us to be overcome by. He wants us to overcome it and transform our transforming of our mind to a spiritual hope. See, because it says Abraham, a spiritual hope, enabled Abraham to become the father of the faithful, even though there wasn't a chance. 75, then 100. Sarah, her womb was dead. Sarah was past childbearing age. So it says in Romans 4:18, who against hope, hoped against all hope, believed in hope. And that hope was Jesus Christ. That hope was in the word of God. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken of. In other words, according to God's word, that God had said, Abram, I'll make your father many nations. Out of Sarah. Now Sarah laughed. And that was one of the reasons Isaac was named Isaac, meaning laughter. But Sarah even doubted this at that time. She said, shall I, after this child being past childbearing age, have pleasure of my Lord? So God allowed 25 or 30 years to go by, Abraham constantly living, Sarah and Abraham trying to devise it their way, having him to go into Hagar, a younger woman, to have this child. God said, no, not that way, because I said of Sarah, it would be from, so in other words, physically impossible. For with man, all that's impossible is possible with God. So it wasn't any doubt because he allowed 25 years to go by before this promised child came. That he was way past childbearing age. Sarah was way past childbearing age. They were both past that and wasn't able to have children when God first spoke to them. So that the deadness of Sarah's womb, all this would be dependent upon the word of God. Because it says, against hope, he believed in hope, against hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken by the word of God. He says, so shall thy seed be. In other words, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. As the sand on the seashore. Praise. That they'll be unnumbered. And he was counting on God's word. It took him 25 years of walking in God's word, learning and growing to have faith and trust in God till he got to the point that he wasn't trying these devices. In other words, he wasn't no longer listening to his wife, because that's why Ishmael was born listening at his wife. Listening at his wife instead of trusting what God said. Your wife will put you up to go get this car. Go get all this stuff. You know you can't afford it. But see, he wanted him to trust in what I said, Abraham. So after many a year, many a mistake, growing in faith, lying about Sarah 2 or 3 times to other men, that wasn't his wife, that was his sister. Until the point when God tried him with the big prize. He says, you go kill your son. Kill your only son, Isaac. Huh? That's when he drew back the knife. That's when he's about to kill Isaac. That's when God stepped in. That's when he sealed him with that seal of circumcision. That Abraham believed God. See, the reason I didn't go to the birth of Isaac, that was an operation just like regeneration that God had to do. Abraham couldn't do that. Him and Sarah couldn't have the baby. God has to intervene. But here, God, he knows that I took so long to get this child, but now after these 20 or 30 years, how old Isaac was, that he drew back that knife to kill Isaac because he knew. That is not my problem. My problem is to do what God said. Because he told him, he says, me and the lad shall go yonder and worship and shall return. So it wasn't Abraham's problem anymore. It was God's problem. That he was going to do what he was supposed to do, what God had told him to do. So he didn't doubt. He probably didn't even tell his wife that time that he was going to kill Isaac. He just loaded up that next morning and he went off and did this. He was about to draw back, and he was about to kill that child. So that's the promised seed. That's the child he told you from him would be many a nation. It wouldn't be through a servant or anything, but against all hope, he hoped in God what God had said, that you would be the father of many nations. That's when God stopped him. He says, now, Abraham, I know you believe me. I know you believe. See, that faith and hope came together, and he had love for his son. You can't imagine what he went through that night that God told him to go kill Isaac. You can't imagine probably what he was going through all the way there. But he was believing and trusting in God. And he did not, he said, Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. And he said, no, you spare your hand, touch not the child. God intervened and said, I provided a lamb. I provided my own sacrifice. So that's when he came to faith. We have to come to faith in God. But hope has to be there. Yeah. That's the motivating factor. Against all hope, Abraham hoped. And like I say, he probably was despondent going there. He probably was upset and hurt hard for going there. And that's why I said, like he was talking on the phone. You know, you say you thought you were bothering me this morning. But I say, no. That was a word from God that you gave me, because I was at a point of crossroads. I was thinking last night, and I was trying to address this. St- thinking about some things in the church, thinking about a whole lot of things, and my mind had been going so much since I heard that sermon. I keep listening to it over and over on YouTube, Jasper Williams, and then after the sermon, his talk or whatever. And that really strengthened me and encouraged me when I talked to you, because I say, no, don't get despondent because so many things are happening to you. As I tell my wife, so many things come into your life and so many trials and tribulation, but he said, we've learned the glory in trials and tribulation. That all that is producing character, it's producing a greater weight of glory in us. And I say, let's listen, look at the people that was despondent and almost lost hope. Moses was one. Moses in the book of Numbers, the 11th chapter and the 15th verse. You remember he had brought the children in and he was saying, step back, Moses, and I'll destroy them and I'll make of you a nation. Moses says, if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee. Out of hand, kill me. If I found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Kill me, God, because for you deal with me this way, I would rather you just kill me. Strange, because God's gone through similar things. Everybody goes through things, so don't think we're the only one, or that's nothing strange that you think about tossing in the towel, because Moses has got to a point, he says, Lord, if you would deal with me like this, spare me from this wretchedness. Just kill me. Let's get a little greater, not a greater, but let's get another man of God to see what he say. To see what happens, that depression and all these things sit in the people that, I guess we'll have to take Brother Elijah on this, huh? Let's look at Brother Elijah, 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down on a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough, O now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He had fought with Jezebel's prophets, he had fought with Ahab, he had killed the 450 prophets and 350 prophets of the grove. And Jezebel said, yeah, you know what, if God do the same to me, if I don't take your life from you this time tomorrow. He took out running a day's journey in the opposite direction. He was worn out. He had went through all that. Now his life was on the line. Run 100 miles away in the opposite direction. Say, Lord, it's enough. Just kill me. Take away my life. Was Elijah a weak man or not? Was Elijah a strong person? And just think he felt, just take my life, God. Just take it away. So what makes you think it's any different that sometimes your problems crowd you in or whatever? See, but he hadn't. The reason these things was written to us, is the scriptures is the source of our hope. They didn't have the scriptures per se if we had. You understand? They didn't have the fullness of the writing of God because it's a lot of them that wrote the scriptures, and a lot of this hadn't been compiled during their days. So that's why I tell you the spiritual hope is that the scriptures, the word of God, is part of the source of our hope. You remember I say that's what Abraham was counting on, was the word of God. So that's part of the source of our hope, that is the word of God, the scriptures themselves. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Reading in the Living Word says, for whatever was written in earlier time was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. and overflow with confidence is in the promises of God, in His Word, because there's many more promises after these men had passed on, and there are many more promises that had came through some of these men who hadn't spoken. But if we're looking back and seeing Elijah and Moses and things in the same point that need encouraging, and that was an encouraging word you spoke to me. That's why I say that's encouragement to see when my people are worn down, to tell them to be of good cheer. That's what Jesus said. Be of a good cheer. I've overcome the world. And we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. So by that Spirit, He's giving us to overcome. Let me give you a few examples, He said, of people in the Old Testament who had the same trials and things that you had. So Moses, Elijah, if they was thinking in these ways, sometimes don't you see that the little thing, the trifling little things that we're going through, which is no way close to what they're going through, that we should be encouraged and we shouldn't be despondent, because we know that we have better promises in Jesus Christ, that He said He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, and we can look back at the Hebrew boys going through the fiery furnace and everything. That's why God compiles His Word and He shows us all of their foibles, all of their shortcomings, where they were just like men, like us, with the same passions. And that's why Elijah prayed fervently that it would rain. That you believing and looking to the promises, to the Word of God, that's what you're looking for, because He's the God of hope. So Joshua was much younger than Moses. He was really a warrior. He came to leadership after Moses. Well, let's see, was he despondent or did he go through despondency? And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." We, looking at the promises of going in and conquered the promised land, here we have lost this battle to the Amorites, and in flight, the people around me, the people in church, the very people that with me, that we've suffered an awful defeat. Would that we would have just stayed small, stayed on the other side, Lord. This is Joshua talking to God after he didn't got whooped pretty bad. See, but he didn't have all the past victories and things that a lot of us have seen, in that we saw him in Moses and other goes through, and here he is talking like this. He was a warrior. He was a strong warrior. He was the one that God had told in the first chapter of that very same book that he should be strong and of a good courage. He had put in Moses' place and encouraged him after he took over from Moses. Listen to what God had told him. So this, after he heard this part of the Word of God, he still got to that point six chapters later. In the first chapter of the book of Joshua, it says, the fifth verse, "Thou shalt not be any man to be able to stand before thee all the days of thine life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto the people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto your fathers to give them." I swear I'll do this, Joshua. So he swore by himself that he would do this, and it wouldn't be a man to be able to stand before him. Now he says, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto the people shalt thou divide this for an inheritance the land which I swear unto them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written in it." See, but maybe what Joshua hadn't seen on maybe where his faith or his trust and confidence in God broke down at. I was reading there. Let me get back to where I was reading that to bring this out a little bit more closer. That he had said that by dealing on the other side. But what he didn't realize that God's word is conditional. In that he said that not a man would be able to stand before. But what happens though was sin in the camp. Sin was in the camp. That's what Josh Jasper Williams was talking about, the black man losing his soul or whatever. So many of us are out there killing one another or whatever. How can you go out and get mad at the white people for killing black people? He said one white policeman can kill a black person and they'll want to loot, raid, pillage the stores, and riot all over the place. Right? Because of one police shooting of a black. But how many times just here in Baton Rouge, a couple of weeks ago in Chicago, there was 26 people killed during a 19-hour period. How many people are murdered down in New Orleans? Just in any city in the nation, think about how much black-on-black crime we have, young men murdering and killing one another nightly. Now he says, the problem is black lives doesn't matter until they start mattering to black people. How about, are your lives valuable to you? So we can't get America right. We can't get the rest of the nation right while there's sin in the camp. And that's what Joshua's problem was. He couldn't go out and fight the Amorites and win because God wasn't with him then because he had sin in the camp. He had thieves in the camp. He had Achan who had went in and he said, don't touch anything of the Babylonians. Don't steal anything. Everything has to go. It has to be sacrificed. How can the church grow? How can the church be strong if there are people not coming out to Bible study, if they're not coming to prayer service, they're not coming to the assembly, that they're stealing, they're not paying their tithes and offerings, they're not loving their fellow man, they're hating, they're killing. If it's sin in the camp, no wonder the church is not prospering and going forward with the power they should. It's sin in the camp. So we shouldn't be upset with God. Our hope in God is true and it's founded, but it's sin in the camp. And until Joshua stood up and found that traitor in the camp and stoned Achan and his whole family, it wasn't going to be victory for him. We have to clean up our own homes before we can send the gospel abroad. We have to make sure the church is straight. So we see Joshua had lost confidence or he was destroyed. But if he'd have prayed and talked with God, and after he did that, why did they turn tail? Why was they not doing that sin in the camp? God said it's sin in the camp. If your hope and your despondency is getting bleak and trouble and you're despairing and hope deferred is because you didn't place your hope in the wrong horse. You didn't bet on the wrong horse. Let's place our hope that on something that never fails. Our hope should be in God. When that hope is in God, when that hope is walking and strong in God, there's something that we do. That hope inspires to clean living. It inspires clean living. That's a true hope there. That's one of the spiritual things in this hope. That's spiritual. Because 1 John 3:3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So if you call, if God says right now, before God, he says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. So if God say we're the sons of God now, shouldn't we be walking like the children of God? Shouldn't we be living like the children of God? This should be true to us if it's not of the world. The world knoweth us not. And it can't understand us. That's why I say they couldn't understand the message of that sermon because they of the world. The world hear it, not what God is saying. Because they of the world. They love themselves. any man that have that hope that you are one of God's sons, that God had redeemed you and that you have eternal life, it says, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall appear and we shall be like him, for we shall see him like he is. Now listen at this. This is the key part of that verse. And every man that had that hope that he's the child of God and that when Christ appears, he's going to be like God. Mm-hmm. Everybody, if you have that hope, it says, purified himself. Okay. In other words, sanctified himself, even as Christ is pure. Then he said, sanctify them through thine word. You're washed in the word. So if your hope, if Christ had given you that hope, that's why I say a lot of people talk about that hope and preach about that hope and teach about that hope, but they don't have that hope because they're not laying aside the weight, the weights and sins that's besetting them from running this race. It was too late for Achan to confess after he was caught. You know, sometimes we go along in God doing things and doing things. There's an expiration date when God says, you done passed the line. You crossed this boundary too many times. Remember I was telling you about the sheep. After that sheep done rebelled so much and caused so much problem and causing other people problems, you have to make lamb chops. You know, sometime that due date is passed. God takes you out of this life. So he says, go out and stone Achan and stone his whole family and everything that has to do with it. We have to sanctify ourselves. We have to, if that hope is in us, that motivation, that what motivates us to lay aside the weight and the sin. Whether it costs us our family, our lives, or whatever it cost us. It wasn't easy, I'm sure, for Colin Kaepernick over the last few years. He sacrificed an NFL career for what he believed in. Nike rewarded him the other day with a being their spokesman in a commercial. Contract, they say, may be worth millions of dollars a year. But see, if you're not willing to sacrifice, if you're not willing to put your life on the line for that which you believe in, if you're not willing to lose your life, but you go around and save your life, that's when you lose your life. But if you're willing to die for Christ, lay down your life and die daily, that's when you get your life. Christ becomes your life. It's a lot of people talking, but they won't walk that walk. So it's a lot of discouragement. Moses, Joshua, Elijah, a lot of these people got despondent walking this walk. Job, same way, wasn't he? He didn't lose hope in God, but he was despondent. Job, the 10th chapter, first verse, it says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Job knew all these things, but he didn't give up hope because he said, I know, though the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Since I know my Redeemer liveth, just hide me in the grave. So there Job believed, must have believed in a resurrection because he said one day he would stand before his Redeemer. He shall see God for himself. Huh? So he didn't lose hope in God, but he was despondent. So this not, it wouldn't be natural, I don't think, for you to be that strong. If you're that strong on your own, naturally strong or whatever, you wouldn't need Christ. That's why Christ said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When so much going on with you and in your life or whatever, and you feeling your weakness and that you need Christ, that's when you meditate upon his word, think about it, and that's what strengthens you to go on, doesn't it? That's what causes you to press the flesh. That's what causes you to press on, no matter what your flesh is talking. And that's why I say, sometimes you have to, people have to call you crazy. Sometimes you have to start talking to yourself. You know, it's good to talk to yourself. It's good to talk to yourself. Don't let self talk to you, though. Self ain't got good sense. You got to kill self. You need to talk to yourself. You know, talking to yourself is different from self talking to you. Do we understand that? Listen at the book of Psalms, the 42nd chapter. As a hart panteth after the water, that's a deer, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night. This is thirsting for God during a time of trouble. You know, things coming up on you, bills or affliction, or just problems and things, and you need to find God. You're crying. And he says, tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? You're a Christian. What's going on? Your neighbors and people are talking about, you're supposed to be a God-fearing person. Where is your God?
Yes.
And you're crying, and God tells you he has all those tears saved in a bowl. God sees you. See, that's what we have to know, that he hadn't left us or forsake us, and what we're going through, he's right there with us.
Right.
He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I had went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, and with a multitude that kept thine holy day. Listen to him, he's talking to himself now. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. What's the reason you're allowing these circumstances and situations to let you feel that all is lost and there's no hope and there's no pride? He asks himself, why are you so cast down? Hope thou in God. See, he's talking to himself, to my soul, so what are you cast down? What are you feeling like this for? Because people saying this because of the circumstances and situation. God says no height, no depth shall nothing separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. He had given you peace and joy that the world couldn't take away. Now you're allowing situations, you're allowing problems, you're allowing sickness, you're allowing these things to take away your peace, your joy. You can't get no rest. You can't get no, you vexed in thing. The problem is within you, your living, you have gotten too attached to the world. You should be like Job. Job, that wasn't Job's problem when he lost his children. It wasn't his problem when he lost everything. Because we know it wasn't his problem. Job said, the Lord give it, and the Lord take it away. So we know those things didn't have tied to Job, because his wife came out and said, well, look, my Job, look at you, you're full of sores and boils. Why don't you get this thing over with? Curse God and die. Now you don't even sound like my wife.
Mm.
See, he hadn't given up hope in God. That's what we have to learn, that all these things shall soon come to pass. We shouldn't fret ourselves because of these things. In the book of Psalm, the 43rd Psalm, he says, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Because people treating me this way. Why should I be upset when people persecute me and say all men of evil and thing about it? Because I don't know the beatitude. The Beatitudes tell me, blessed are you when all men say all men of evil against you and speak against you and mistreat you. Blessed are you. You should pray for your enemies. So we need to take the word of God and let that strengthen us and reinforce our belief, reinforce our faith. He says, oh, send out thine light and thine truth. Let them lead me. His word is light, right? It's a light into your path and a lamp in your feet. Send out thine light and thine truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thine holy hill, into thine tabernacles. Then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and of my God. You need to talk to yourself when you get distressed and down and your soul talk to yourself. Say, what's wrong with you, Sal? What's the problem here? You don't have a problem. That's the flesh crying out. It has to suffer because you place your hope and your confidence in the wrong place. It should be in God. Hope in God. So just because people talk about you, just because your children are not treating you right, just because your team have lost, just because it then flooded, just because all this is going apart, that beast shall pass by. Man born of a woman is of trouble many days. There's many a trouble come upon her. Hope thou in God. That's the hope of the resurrection. That's the saving element. So, should we not look and see? That was David who was despondent there. That was David now. That's King David. How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah, the 15th chapter and the 10th verse. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. Yet every one of them doeth curse me. So if everybody in the project hates you. So all your neighbors on the street hate you and the dog done ran away. So people that misaccuse you and you hadn't did nothing wrong and you did the right things and whatever. Why are you saying, woe is me? That's not woe is you. That your Father in heaven is tempering those trials that you're going through. He's not laying on you more than you can bear. That's why Paul says when he was in prison, him and Silas, they sung song and they did hymns and praises unto God, meditating his word day and night. Let that be on your mind.
That's good.
Jesus was going through it at Gethsemane. He said, if this cup can pass from me, let it, but nevertheless, thy will be done. And they said, well, we could rescue you from this. He said, shall I not drink the cup that my Father given me? So as I tell my wife sometimes, honey, I know you're going through a lot. You've been going through a lot and everything. Just, we have to drink the cup God give us. You know, we have to deal with the hand God deals us in life. We have to deal with that hand. My trucking thing was messed up. I'm whole out here doing this. And I said, oh, man, I said, well, I'm trying to schedule this in. I'm out here at the hospital on Blue Bonnet doing for my wife or whatever and coming back and forth. Let me get in touch with Sister Harris because she's supposed to be going to Sam's or whatever and I'm supposed to pick up something out there for her or whatever. Lo and behold, she called me and she said, well, Pastor, you don't have to, I think about you, you don't have to go out there and pick up that stuff from Sam's for me. I said, you know, Kenny? She said, Kenny got it for me. I said, yeah, I know Kenny. I said, I've been knowing Kenny before I know Tina. I said, that's Tina's brother. Kenny came here. You met Kenny. Kenny came here. I said, that's a good man. I said, well, man, he's done helped the pastor out. That's a trip I won't make. Kenny done brought it home for you. Tell Kenny God bless him. Tell him thank you very much. But see, if I would have got all tangled up and said, well, Sister Harris, I'm not going to do this. That's your problem or whatever. I was willing to do it, but you thinking, well, Pastor's so tied up or whatever. And Kenny, he don't even belong to this church. God always have a ram in the bush. If you, Abraham, trying to carry out the word of God, tell Kenny, he don't know it, but he was my ram in the bush this morning. Tell Kenny, thank you very much. But God, see, you have to have faith that it's impossible for me to do all these. It's impossible for you to do it, Sister Harris. But with God, all things are possible. You can speak to the mountain and tell it to move over there. So it was some bad weather out there and everything, but you was hustling. I tell my brother, I see you whining and going on. Sister Harris in the wheelchair, she'd be all out on Seagate Lane. She talking about hurricane coming, and he pronounced all that stuff ahead of time, and the storm didn't even come here. But you out doing all that stuff, and God, if you are Jonathan and go up to fight the Philistines, God will fight them for you. I don't know. If the old people say, if you make one step, he'll make two. I don't know how much Bible that is. But that's what happens when you are motivated by hope. So you wasn't deterred. See, God rewards that. That's a motivation to us. Jeremiah, he wasn't going to preach for God anymore, but he said, I can't. It's like fire shut up in my bones. His word motivates you to do things. When you're getting things done, it's because you know Christ said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, we repeat the word and tell it to ourselves. We strengthen ourselves in the word of God. Preach or teach God's word back to him and say it to other people. We all preachers and teachers of God's word. You're just doing the work of evangelists. You might not be doing it behind a pulpit, but you can do it from wherever you are. The disciples, those apostles. And he said, Luke 24:17, he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have toward one another as you walk and you are saying? Those poor disciples on the Emmaus road, we sure and lost hope. We thought he was the one. Oh man, I don't know what we could do now. And that was Jesus walking along with them. What are you talking about? What man? Don't you know what they did to Jesus? We thought he was the one. He's right here in your midst. That one that you done lost all hope and confidence. Ask him to open your eyes to see. But he's right here with you. Jacob lay down. He was running from home. And he went to sleep. He put that rock there. That's what he named it. Bethel, I think. The place of God. And he woke up and said, you know, God is in this place. And I knew it not. See, if we in darkness and God seem afar off, our sin separates us from God. That's what iniquity does. It separates you away from God. See, that's what happened to Satan. He got so far afield from God, he couldn't feel God. He thought God wasn't on the throne. God has never abdicated the throne. He was so far away from God. See, it seems as though God's face is not looking or shining on you. But did you know God is immovable? God doesn't change. Things have changed in your life and don't feel like the blessings of God there, check yourself. God change it not. You've changed. You've moved away from God. Let's look at Hebrews there. Because God is an eternal hope. That's our anchor. He's a sure anchor. You know, you always want a sure bet, something that is sure. Hebrews says, the source, the soul's sure anchor, that by 6:18, that by two immutable things, in other words, that by these two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. That's impossibility for God to lie. That we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of a hope that's set before us. That's the rock. They call him a refuge. That's the place to run to and grab hold to, because that's your protection. That's a fortress in a time of storm. You can hold on to the word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall abide. That's what God said. His promise and his oath. Those are the two immutable things. If he swore to Abraham, he said, I swear, but he couldn't swear by no greater, so he swore by himself. If God give you a promise, if God tell you to do something, if God had said it, like Mary said, whatever he say do, do it. That's one thing. His word is bankable. That word, that's what it is, the word of God. That's what this whole thing about is. Satan said God didn't mean what he say. He meant exactly what he said. You shall surely die. This whole thing is about the word. That's immutable. God doesn't change. He's not man that he should repent. We who have fled to him for refuge, doing a strong encouragement and indwelling strength to hold tightly to the hope. And that's why I say, if you have that hope, you get your part right. Because those that God hold in the palm of his hand, the devil in hell can't pluck them out. Now, you need to get yourself straight so you won't slip through the cracks here. Because if something happened with you, you know what? you never was in his hand, that you had a false professor. That's why I say some in church and think they get tight with God and think that, nah, I can't be lost. They believe in eternal security. Well, you are eternally secure if God had saved you. But see, if he had saved you and given that hope, you wouldn't lose that hope. You wouldn't be thinking in that way of laying back, taking it easy. You wouldn't want to sin. You wouldn't want to do these things. So you a false professor anyhow, you never was saved. A lot of people say, well, he didn't let backslide, he didn't let the church, he did this. God lost him. No, ain't. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. You might go through a lot of things as a child of God or whatever, but he's going to bring you unto salvation because he had chosen you from the foundations of the world. And he said, not one shall be lost. Because the hope that's assured is the resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection. Our hope is the resurrection in that he had risen for us. That he lives. Because if he actually died for us, as he said he did, then God has gotten his wages for sin. We're justified before God. So that's why I say that hope is the resurrection. He's the living hope. He's the God of hope. A risen Christ, a risen Savior, is what we have our hope in. It's not in man. Jesus is not. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He, in his name, the captain of our salvation, and in salvation, in no other name, there's no other religion with that promise. The name of Jesus is above every name. We have that confidence. That's a confident hope. So we see where those disciples was like some of us. They had got despondent. And we shouldn't be discouraged. And we shouldn't. The Word of God should be encouraging to us. And if we study and read the Word of God, we see the saving element of our life is that hope. That's the saving element in our life. Romans 8:24. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. That's not a wishy-washy hope. In other words, we know that this is something God had did. God allowed this to happen. God put his salvation and cursed the earth, the ground, because of Adam. But God was doing this. This was something God was going to do. But his promises was that he had promised the seed, and he had promised of a new heaven and a new earth. He had promised a restoration. That's why I say we have to know the whole Word of God. We have to bank on the Word of God. That God, this is all part of God's plan, that this is not nothing happenstance, that God's telling the end from the beginning. That this is not a capricious thing, and that God's fervently fighting against Satan, trying to win some, trying to do this. No, God is sovereign. God is in charge. Satan is working for God. He's God's servant. He's a created being. God is not a created being. Satan can only do what God allows him, and that's to help strengthen us. That's why he told Satan, have you tried Job? Well, Satan was staying away from Job. But see, God had plans for Job. He didn't have to tell Job that. God is God. He don't have to tell us anything. That's why we petition him in prayer. That's why he said, if you ask my Father anything in my name, he'll do. So we have to have confidence, though the natural world is proceeding along, that we have a Father. If we are the children of God and we talk to our Father, if natural fathers do good things for us, how much more our Heavenly Father, that God could intercede and do a miracle for us if need be. God could stop the laws of nature. God could stop fire from burning you. God could allow you to be thrown in the lion's den and the lion's not even eat you. God could throw you in a fiery furnace and you could walk around in the furnace. God couldn't bring you back to life. That's what he did for Jesus. He rose him from the dead because he was obedient to Christ. He was obedient to God, and that's why he rose him from the dead. He didn't suffer corruption. That we believe that God could do anything. That's our hope, in that Jesus is that God. That's the element of our hope. He says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why do he hope for? So the earth will continue in pains of childbirth. We will continue in walking and doing the things what we are doing. But we will grow in God. We will see creation restored. There will be a restoration of the earth. It's going to happen just like it says it in God's word. We know that his word shall come to pass, and he bring it to pass. And he reveals that to his children. He's revealing that to us. We should be seeing clearer and clearer. Our faith should be growing. Because faith, hope, and love. So each day we have a greater hope. We have more reasons to hope. Because we have more points of light. In other words, we have more of God's word. It has illuminated our path more. Because we've learned and studied his word. In the scriptures are inspiring us more because we've learned more of the word now than we had 4 years ago. So we're much stronger because of looking and taking on his word and walking in his word. For the word abides forever. That's, you remember 13 and 13, and now there remaineth faith, that's abiding trust and in God and his promise, hope, which is confident expectation of eternal salvation, and love, which is unselfish love for others, growing out of God's love for us. So these three, but the greatest is love. So that's why as you loving and caring for the people and the things around you, and every morning that you reach out to people, and that you're thinking that God opens doors for you. Well, you know, Kenny knows you, Kenny knows me. But see, it's God that puts favor there. God gives him an automobile to go do those things. Even the ungodly, I tell you, I don't know why I'm doing this, but and sometimes they won't even try to take anything. He didn't charge you a price, did he? He just said, well, whatever you give me, probably.
Yeah.
You see, because God give you favor with me. He says, if those that find the peace of God, I'll cause your enemies to be at peace with you. Kenny, you've always been respectful to me and nice and obedient person. That's why we should have the love of God in us. Believers are called to testify concerning this, and that's part of what Kenny see in knowing you. Consistently knowing you in your testimony. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man of the reason of the hope that lies within you. And that's because in your neighborhood and everything, you've always give God the glory and telling people, well, the Lord's blessing me to do all this. I'm able to do all this because of God. You always attribute it to Christ. See, Joseph say, how can I do this sin? How can I do this and sin against God? Attribute everything in life to God. Give God the glory. Tell him, why do you hope in God? Why are you doing all these things? Why do you? Because I have faith in God. The faith, that's why I say faith is the substance, it's necessary, it undergirds that, it strengthens us. Hope is different from faith. So that hope and faith is strengthening virtue, and all that's adding up to people can see that. And when people see that, tell them why you're doing it, because of Jesus Christ. He's the hope that one day I'll see God and I know it. And they can tell that confidence in your life because they can see it. You remember I said you can see faith. You have faith. You show me your faith by my works. I show you my faith by my works. People can look at the life that you live in. They look at you, a living example. Because we're always telling them about God, and we hope and always is living in anticipation of God's coming. It lives in anticipation of God's coming. Titus 2:13. It says, awaiting and confidently expecting the fulfillment of our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. Each day, they're always saying what you're looking for, and you're always telling them that Christ's coming back. One of these days, I won't have to keep living like this. I won't have to keep doing this because my hope and everything I'm doing is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why I say that is your hope, the resurrection of Christ. If the dead raise not, we're most miserable of all people. That hope is grounded in the resurrection of Christ. 1 Peter 1 and 3. Blessed, gratefully praised and adored be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant and boundless mercy has caused us to be born again, that is, to be reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and sanctified, in other words, set apart for his purpose, to an ever-living hope and confident assurance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When he rose above that grave with all power, that empowered us. We will follow the one that rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Just like he raised him from the dead, I know he'll raise me from the dead. So we're sure today that we have eternal life. We may go to sleep, but I'm sure we have eternal life. We may rest in the Lord, but are you sure you have eternal life? You have to be confident in that now. People can tell whether you're confident in something or you're not. That's what I say. After that sermon, and I seen Jasper Williams talking and reporters interviewing him, they realized that they had went up against something that God had set there. See, that's just like Obama. You know, a lot of people be saying this and that about Obama. But it was something to his life. You'll see that God placed him there. You can see. That's just like they said, the only way you're going to get to Daniel is through his God now. That's the only way you're going to get to Daniel. So they try to set up a trap by praying to God or whatever. That's why I can see the tenacity in this nation of the people that love the truth and love right. America will rise after this fall, but it will fall. But the true saints of God will arise. God's people will arise. A good man will fall seven times. But the resurrection is there. He's going to rise up more stronger. You do what you want to do, Tony. Like they say, the men say, be careful what you do to these men or you're going to find yourself fighting against God. Be careful fighting against God's people. You better not find God's word out before you go saying aught against anybody. That's eternal hope. That's the cheers of the undying, of the dying saint. Proverbs 14 and 32. The wicked is overthrown through his wrongdoing, but the righteous has hope and confidence and a refuge with God, even in death. Even in death. People of God still have hope. They're saying good things as they know they're dying. God's people does. Because they knowing they're going to a better place, that they're just going to sleep because they're looking. They say, I fought a good fight. They're not disturbed. You're not going to throw God's people off. They are assured of immortality. And see, that's the reason we are assured of immortality. It's not of the corrupt doctrine of the immortal soul. When people say, you'll be in hell doing all this and you'll burn forever and this and that, that. I don't know if the Bible preaches that or not. My Bible in it, and we won't go to Ezekiel to do that anyway, just like he told Adam, you shall surely die. Death means death. Ezekiel tells us the soul that sinned it shall die. It tells us the wages of sin is death. Death is death. It didn't say you're going to be living somewhere else. That's immortality. But it says the soul that sinned shall die. That's it. But this I confess unto thee, that after which way they call hearsay, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This was what we studied last week. I preached on that the Jews were wanting to kill Paul because they say it's a different religion. When Paul said way, see, before people attached the name of Christianity to it, they used to say people of the way. The Christians were called the people of the way. They only began to be called Christians in Antioch. But see, they were going off the way because Jesus Christ was the one made that statement himself. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man coming unto me but by the Father. So that's the way I'm going. See, I'm going that narrow way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, he said, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And that's what Paul said he hoped it. So all the different religions and everything, and they had this lady the other day in the Exxon, and I was agreeing with her. She was talking about birthdays and holidays that she didn't celebrate. And I said, well, I don't celebrate them either or whatever. But she went off on a tangent or whatever. She was a Jehovah's Witness. But she was an insult, I feel, to her religion because she had bitterness in it. I don't know if it was because she was old and still working or whatever, or what was her problem. But her religion seemed hateful and bitter, and that she was judging and condemning the people in conversations because it's like fishermen. You remember Jesus said, I'll teach you to be fishermen of men? You can't clean a fish before you catch him. How can you clean a fish if he's still in the water? Wouldn't you have to catch the fish? See, you can't condemn and judge people out there in the world. You're not a preacher or a teacher. See, that type of preaching evangelization is for the people inside the church. Because if they're people of God and wanting to sanctify themselves, they will line up with the word. But if your religion makes me and you showing, like I say, your way of life and your life shows it, you seem bitter and hostile and hateful to the world and spewing vitriol and sound so violent and can't nobody talk to you, that was a much different person there than it was with Jasper Williams. He was calm and he said, well, that's a good question. And he wouldn't answer the question or whatever. But if me and you getting in an argument or screaming match and we can't talk, or a servant of the Lord shouldn't strive. I left on out of there. You know, she didn't condemn me to hell and everything else.
Yeah.
I'm saying, you know, I believe in the same hope or that hope, some of the thing what you're saying about the birthdays and everything. But see, you got off on a tangent to where you're condemning. And you see, that's not a true witness of God. See, she was so full of self. That's why I say it's a lot of people in the church that are going to be lost thinking that they're saved, but you really don't have God. You don't have the love of man in your heart. So now you didn't call me and say, man, I would never go to our church. I really don't even want to go in that service station when she's in there. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord God, hoping in you, Lord God, trusting in you, Lord God, help us to be strengthened by your word, Lord God, to place our hope in your word.